Well, welcome to Open Door. Glad to have you all here this morning. As you see, we have our children. It's going to open us up with worship this morning. So we all please stand and sing with us this morning. At Your Name. Bow your heads as we open up with prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I praise you and I thank you, God, for the wonderful children that you have blessed us with, God. And I pray that we do everything we can to bring them up in your word, God. And it's just such a blessing to my heart as I listen to these children praise your holy name, Lord. And Lord, as we continue with our worship this morning, I ask that your anointing of your Holy Spirit be upon us and the words we sing, God. I want everything that we say and do, God, to point to you and bring honor and glory to you, God. And Lord, be with Larry today as he brings your word. Speak mightily through him to us. And I thank you for it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Now, you all may be seated. I believe we have a video for the shoeboxes, right, Leslie? Okay, so Christmas time's coming. You see the shoebox up here? So we're going to have a little thing about that.
3, 2, 1!
And when those lids come off those boxes, you have never seen such pure joy.
This is amazing. As you can see, the children's faces, they are excited as they open up the gifts for the first time.
What makes the gifts more than just gifts is the message that comes with the gift.
This is the opportunity for a child to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child never changes. Children are coming to Jesus, and children are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Millions of children around the world are being impacted by these simple shoebox gifts. One box can touch not just the child, but the whole family. So we need to keep packing those boxes and pray for the children that God will use this in a very special way. So thank you for being a part of it. God bless you.
All right. These are the shoeboxes right here, and you can find them out in the foyer to your right as you go out on the right. Listen, it'd be awesome just to have this entire altar just covered with these boxes. And I'm sure I would love to have Leslie to order more. I don't think she's ever had to do that. Have you, Leslie? Ever had to order more? Well, let's knock it even bigger out of the park, all right? Let's fill these things up, and I tell you what, I'm going to personally deliver this one to you. This one is your responsibility, all right? All right. Yeah, the ladies will be sewing backpacks to be put in those boxes. So next Saturday, if any of you ladies would like to help do that, please feel free to come and volunteer. What time does that start on Saturday? 9 o'clock. Also, there's going to be a fall festival on November 12th. November 12th, fall festival. We need volunteers. There's a sign-up sheet above the water cooler. So this is an evangelistic outreach. So we ask the entire church to be involved in this. It would be awesome. So please sign up above the water cooler for the fall festival. Also, don't forget that we are going to be taking up a love offering today. When I say we're taking it up, that means you're going to put it in a plate in the back. We don't pass the plate anymore. So what you need to do is either on your check, write love offering in the memo, or you put it in one of those envelopes in the pew right there, and you mark it love offering, and it will get to where it goes. It is for a member of our church who needs some help. And also, very quickly, you got this flyer here, and these are shirts that are going to be made to support a benefit for Haas, and his daughter is doing this. Is it your daughter?
Sister
is doing it in Mississippi, but I found out about it by accident, and so I'm like, we want in on these shirts. So if you want to order a shirt, see my wife Donna. Put up your hand, Donna. See Donna. She will take the order form for you for the shirts. I think that's all of the announcements I have. Let me make sure real quick. Yes, if you're remember the love offering, mark it love offering, okay? Thank you. All right, thank you, Larry. Will you all please stand, and we're going to continue with worship this morning.
walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet.
You know, as I look around this church this morning, I see all the times. I look at faces, and I see all the times, and I'm thinking, yeah, I remember that time God was there. I remember that time God took that situation I thought nobody could fix, and God fixed that situation. I think about that all the time, and I think it's like, how could I ever doubt? How could I ever doubt? And I recently listened to a sermon on one of the churches of Revelation, and it was talking about, you know, one of the letters, I forget which church it was, but it was like, tough times are coming. Tough times are coming to you, church. And what you need to do is just stand. You need to stand. And at the end of the day, it wasn't pretty for that church, but they stood. And they continued to proclaim the word of God. And those folks are in heaven now. Amen. They stood. They did what they were to do. And I was like, that's just kind of cool.
You stood before my face. we have a praise offering. Amen. Amen. Father God, we come to you. We do stand in awe of you. You are beautiful and wonderful beyond description. Absolutely too marvelous for words. And Lord, we stand in awe. And Lord, we come as your church this morning and we present ourselves to you as an instrument of worship. And we ask, Lord, that you were pleased to be pleased with this worship. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us the sins of our hearts, Lord, and our minds and our souls, our hands, our feet. You would forgive us that we would be pure before you. And Lord, we come now and ask you to speak to us through your word. Through your holy word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will move in us in a very mighty and powerful way. And Lord, as always, if I'm not the one to preach this word today, silence me, Lord, and rise up the one to speak for you, for it is in your truth, in your will that I want to be. So Lord, we as your church just simply come and say, we love you and we stand in awe. In Jesus' most holy name I pray, amen. Well, welcome. Glad to see you all here today. It's a nice, beautiful day outside. But I'm glad you took the time to come to worship the Lord. And as you see, a lot of the flowers up here this morning, that was from our sister and our Saint Nancy Petrel that went on to be with the Lord. And she's doing a lot better than us. And I know that this praise band gives us tremendous worship. But can you even begin the worship she's having today? I mean, get out, right? So I'm kind of excited for her. Speaking of Nancy, her son Dave is here, and he would like to address us for just a minute. Go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you for bringing her here and cutting down stuff and just putting up with my mom and dad. And over the years, it is written that you can tell you're my followers by your love for one another. And that was a great, great benefit to our family. And we just wanted to say thank you.
Well, thank you. We loved Nancy dearly. She will be sadly missed by us, but we are truly excited for her. And thank you, David. I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, open it up to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Then also get over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, before I start, I just want to point out one thing that most of the people over in this section right here to my immediate right said that Don Bartoletti needed to pay attention to this. So be careful what you ask for, Don, all right? I'm just saying that's your people right there, right? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Galatia. He's speaking to the church about how a believer should be living out the Christian life before God and before man. So as we come to this scripture, I ask that you read it with me, read it aloud with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Today we will examine the fruit of the Spirit known as kindness. Now, Dawn, I don't understand why they said that about you. I just don't. But I think you're a kind guy. You're really one of a kind. All right. Listen, I think that we could all agree that we live in a world that quite honestly is not kind. In fact, that most times the world around us is downright rude and people are just not nice. In fact, just about any talk show or reality show, court show that we watch on TV is based on people being rude to each other. And here's the thing is we love to watch that. We tune into that. We love to watch that. In fact, when I was doing it, we think of rude. It reminds me of that original TV show, American Idol. And one of the judges was Simon Cowell. Remember? And I think he's on another show now, right now. Now, he is downright rude, right? He's just rude. He's insulting. And what makes it worse is that he'll say, I'm not trying to be rude. He's saying, I'm just trying to be honest, right? But then he's rude, and not only rude, but he is also hurtful and mean, and we think that it's funny and entertaining. Now, there's another one that I kind of think falls into that category, Judge Judy, which my wife loves. So I'm going to step on her toes today, all right? But we watch that on television and shows like it, and we've come to expect this type of behavior in our entertainment, right? And we have come to expect that also in today's society. We've almost expect to see that. We expect rudeness and meanness from everyday people in our lives. But you know what the problem is? We have allowed this same type of behavior to infiltrate our churches. I want you to think about that. We've allowed that behavior to infiltrate our churches, that those of us who are called out, right? We're called out. We're the separated ones. We're the holy ones. Those who are called out to be kind, to be different, have taken on the character of those who God says that we are to be different from. That's a problem. Well, this is what Paul was trying to reveal to us in his letter to the Galatians, that the children of God should and must be different than those in the world. If you've been coming to Zeke's Wednesday night thing, you've probably heard this term over and over or something into the effect of it. We should be different than those in the world. We should not forget what we learn in here and walk out. We shouldn't forget what we learn in here out there. All right, so we should be different than those outside of the church. We as Christians should be uniters, not dividers. We should be uniters, not dividers. You hear me say all the time, God is a uniter, Satan is a divider, right? So we should be encouragers. We should not be insulters, right? Now remember, Paul was writing this letter to the church in Galatia, and he is dealing with two groups of people in the church, right? Remember that? One is the libertarians, those who wanted to use their liberty, their freedom in Christ, to do things that Christians should not do, right? They had an attitude kind of like this, I'm saved so I can do whatever I want because God will just forgive me anyways. So if that's your thought process, you're in trouble. Just put it out there. If that's your thought, and Paul talks about that, and he says, you're living in the flesh. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, heresies, drunkenness. And then he looks to the other side of the church, right? He looks over to the other side, and there's the legalist, and they had this strict list of do's and don'ts that you have to follow, right? And he says, you too are living in the flesh. There is this hatred, there's these contentions, these jealousies, there's this outburst of wrath, these selfish ambitions, these dissensions, envy, murder and revelries. Now, if you have one group of people in the church who are involved in adultery, fornication, lewdness, and drunkenness, which we do, I'm just calling it out. We do have this in the church. Not just this, it's in this church, but it's in a lot of churches. We have this going on. If you are involved in this, let me ask you seriously this question. Do you think you're going to attract people to the church? Worse yet, do you think you're going to attract people to Jesus Christ? And if you have another group of people, right, on the other side of that, if you have another group of people shoving a list of do's and don'ts in your face and who are full of hatred and anger, always fighting with one another, caring about their own needs, their own desires, and no one else's, do you think they're going to attract people to Jesus Christ? Well, this is a problem. This was the problem because as Christians, that's our job, isn't it? We are to be kingdom builders. We are a part of God's plan. He has some reason why, I don't know, I can't explain God, but why he would use you and me as believers be in the process of building his kingdom. But he has. He's gifted us with certain things and certain knowledgeable and wisdom and gifts that he's given us to help us to go out and spread the gospel. But unfortunately, listen, people are falling away from the Christian faith. All the while, religions like Islam and Buddhism and Mormonism, they're all growing. They're all prospering. And do you want to know why I believe this is? Because we inside the church are not much different than the Simon Cowells of the world. Now, it's not fair for Simon because I really don't know him personally, but what he portrays. We are no different than the rest of the world, than the people around us. There, and that was the Dudes and Donuts class kind of dealt with this very same thing. Therefore, Christianity, because of this, Christianity is losing its credibility at an alarming rate, especially in this country. Seriously, in this country, Christianity is in trouble. Why? Because we don't live what we say we believe. What we say we believe and what we say we stand for is not what we do in the world. We are not exhibiting the true characteristics of Jesus Christ. So how in the world are we going to win people to Christ with this type of behavior? Because let me let you in on something. This is a spiritual truth. The fruit of the Spirit is the greatest evangelistic tool that we have in the church. Let me say that again. The fruit of the Spirit is the greatest evangelistic tool that we have in the church. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Why? Why am I saying this? Because it's so different. Look at the world. Look, it's so different than what people see in the world. And it is so different than what they normally encounter in the church. Right? It's a lot of people will tell you that. So if you go out there and live a loose moral lifestyle, you are not going to attract people to your Christ or to your church. Or if you're going out there with a list of rules and regulations and press those upon others, and you're nasty to people about it. You know, I can remember one time I had been working on this guy for a long time, and I was at a Weir High football game. And I caught this guy standing at the fence in the end, down by the end zone watching the game, and I stood there, and he brought it up to me, and I talked to him for almost three quarters about the Lord. And another guy from this church, he's not here any longer, but another guy from this church came up and listened to the conversation. He just butted in. He says, "Hey, listen, buddy." He said, "You just need to get your life away with Christ. You need to stop that drinking and that smoking, and you just need to repent and turn from your sins." The guy done. He turned off. What was he doing? He was being rude. He's being rude, right? And he just ruined it. Like everything that I had led up to that point is he just ruined it. Then, listen, you're not going to attract people to Jesus Christ. So if we want to win the world to Christ in this century, what we all need to do is exhibit some love, some joy, some peace, some patience, some kindness. And who do we exhibit that to? We exhibit onto people, others around us. And it should start in here first amongst ourselves. So to win the world to Jesus Christ in this century, we church, you and I, we church are going to have to be different. We're going to have to be different in here to be effective out there for Jesus Christ. We must first exhibit love and kindness in here with one another before the world out there, right? They're looking, they're watching us. So we need to exhibit with one another before the world out there so that the world out there will be drawn to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to show you four essential elements that you need to have in your life to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit known as kindness. You writing this down, Don? All right. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. You'll learn, won't you? You'll learn. Yeah. That's a private thing between us, just so y'all. You just laugh. He knows what I mean. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 12. And while you're turning there, I want to explain that the word kindness... Now listen, I'm going to butcher some names here very shortly, so just be prepared, all right? So I want you to explain that the word kindness in the Greek is the word krestos. The word literally means benevolence in action. Krestos, benevolence in action. It is a demonstrative word. It's an action word. It's a demonstrative word. Krestos is not an emotion. Kindness is not an emotion. Nor is it based on an emotion or feeling. Understand this truth. Kindness demonstrates. Kindness is an action word, being positive in nature. Now, as I read this passage, I would like you to see the kindness in action that's going on here. I want you to pick out the kindness in action as we look at the kindness shown by King David. Now, King David was a Christos king, or a kind king, and we have seen this throughout David's life. We've seen that and learned of him before. Because as King Saul pursued David, trying to kill him, and that on two separate occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. He let Saul go. Why? Because David was a kind king. Now, in this morning's text, we're at a point in history in this text here where many years earlier, King Saul and Saul's son Jonathan were killed in battle. And that's very important right there, that they were killed in battle. And Jonathan was David's very best friend. And according to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, David and Jonathan were one in spirit. And if you were to read the full account of David and Jonathan, you would find that they were very, very close friends. The Bible says that Jonathan loved David as himself. And so here we are now in this text, a number of years later, after the death of Saul and Jonathan, they've been killed in battle. Verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. When they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Now, let me ask you something. Did you ever sit around thinking about someone in your past and you think, "I wonder whatever happened to so-and-so?" Most undoubtedly, you've done that. I've done it several times. When I read this story, I imagine this same thing right here. Well, years after David's dear friend died, there was David sitting around thinking about Jonathan, and he began to wonder, right? Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that was related to my friend Jonathan that I can show kindness to? Is there anyone left? Now, David is asking this because customarily when a king was killed in battle, the rest of his household, his servants, his children, his wives, anybody related to him would have been put to death as well. So here we see David asking, is there anyone left? Is there anyone left in the house of Saul for whom I can show kindness? And Ziba, one of the few remaining servants of Saul, said, yes. In fact, there is. Yes, the grandson of the king, Jonathan's son, he remains alive. He's still alive. Now watch verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he? Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Makar." Makir. He's in the house of Makir, and the son of Amiel in Lo-Debir. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Makir and the son of Amiel from Lo-Debir. Now, do you get the picture here? You see what's going on? Ziba said, Jonathan, king, he says, "Hey, king, Jonathan's son is still alive and living in Lo-Debir." And King David says, "Go get him. Go fetch him up for me." That's a West Virginia term right there. "Go fetch him up right there and bring him to me." So the first thing I want you to notice is this morning. Number one, kindness always takes initiative. Kindness always takes initiative. Being kind means that we have to initiate the kindness. It's a responsibility on me. I can't be kind for you. You can't be kind for me. I have to take the personal initiative. You have to take the initiative to be kind, and you have to be intentional about it. Let me repeat this again. You have to be intentional about it. It's a fruit of the Spirit, not the flesh. Think about it. It would have been one thing for David to sit around thinking, I wonder whatever happened to Jonathan's family. And he just left it at that. But instead, he took an action. Do you see that? He took an action. He took an initiative. David said, where is he? Bring him to me. Do you see that David took the first step in kindness? He took that very first step, and he was intentional about it. Now, stop and think about this for a second. So many times, don't we do just the opposite? Wives, husbands. Well, he hasn't done anything nice for me, so I'm not doing anything nice for him. Or he's wrong, I'm right. And until he lives up to it and comes to that, he can expect nothing from me. And then what do you have? I see some of you husband and wives looking at each other. I'm not picking on anybody specific, okay? And what happens when that happens? Nobody wants to make the first move of reconciliation. Husbands? Wives? And then before you realize it, years of the marriage are lived in resentment towards one another. All because you don't want to take the initiative. All because there's no kindness toward one another. And yet, we say, we are the people of the Lord. Yep, that's me. I'm Christian. Or he didn't help me out when I needed help, so I'm not helping him. Or how about this? When I'm fixing my car and my neighbor, who's the mechanic, right? My neighbor acted like he didn't even see me. And now his car's broken down. Well, guess what? I ain't helping you. Or we think, I want to do something nice for my neighbor today. Or we just the opposite. We say, well, you know what? I want to do something nice for my neighbor today. And then we don't do it. Zeke's Wednesday night class. The Lord probably put that in your heart to do that. I shared something personal with Zeke after that class, and it has affected me still to this day. The Lord told me to do something, and I didn't do it, and I can still see the guy's face today. I can tell you what he was wearing. So the Lord puts it in your heart. Go do something, and then we never do it, right? We're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, right? We do that with people. Listen, watch, stubbornness, selfishness, pride, all those things that Paul mentions will all get in the way of our intentions to be kind. That flesh will rise up, but not David. He initiated his kindness and put it into action, even toward the family of the king who tried to kill him. You have to get this, right? He's showing kindness to the family of the king who tried to kill him. Listen, isn't that what God did when he sent Jesus Christ to save us? Is it not the exact same thing? God took the initiative. God put into action his kindness towards us while we were still sinners. Did he not send kindness in the form of Jesus Christ? Likewise, kindness, kindness always requires initiative. It has to be on purpose. It always requires initiative that's motivated by the love of Christ that is in us. The same love that God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That lives in us. That's inside of you and me as born-again believers. That in us,
that was demonstrated towards us first. And he says, now you go do that. So not only does kindness require initiative, watch, but number two, kindness is always motivated by the right incentive. Now watch this. Kindness is always motivated by the right incentive. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. That means he was flat down, laid flat out on the ground like this. All right? I'm not going to do that, all right? Then somebody have to help me up. Then David said this. David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. Now, a little bit of history on Mephibosheth here. You can read about this yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. At the time that Saul and Jonathan were in battle and Saul's kingdom was falling apart, there was fear for the families, and the word was sent for them to flee because their families were going to get killed. So they sent word and said, hey, the king's been killed. Get his family and go. Run, run, run. According to scripture, Mephibosheth was 5 years old when this took place. Whoa, something happened. He was 5 years old when his nurse gathered him up to flee. And somehow in the hurry to leave, Mephibosheth's nurse stumbled and Mephibosheth fell and was injured. And the Bible says he was lame in both feet. Now, we don't know exactly what all took place and what the injuries were exactly, but we do know that he was lame in both feet, and he had to be carried to the house of Machir in Lo-Debir, where he remained until adulthood. Now, Lo-Debir was a barren wasteland. I want you to get a picture where this guy's at. He was in a barren wasteland. In fact, his very name means without pasture. So Mephibosheth was living in a horrible existence, in a horrible place. And suddenly, after so many years had passed, he was summoned out of the blue by King David. I want you to get it here. I want you to kind of get what's going on. Can you imagine the fear that Mephibosheth must have had as he was summoned before the king? This is the guy who was in battle against his father, and his father died in... And now he's wanting to know, where are you? Remember in that day, generally when a king was no longer in office, the entire family was killed to prevent any, why? They were killed to prevent any sort of rebellion that was customary in time of war. So I figured that old Mephibosheth was full of fear as he fell prostrate before David. But look at what happens. Look next at verse 7. So David said to him, do not fear. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's, your father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look up on such a dead dog as I? Let me ask you a question off the front end of this. Do you see David's incentive here? What's in it for David? You see his incentive then there? You see it? Remember, we're here to talk about spiritual things. David's incentive was love. Now remember back when we began this series, the very beginning, I told you that the fruit of the Spirit, love, was the foundation for the rest of the attributes of the fruit. You remember that? So notice what David said. He says, I will show you kindness for your father Jonathan's sake. So David's motivation for kindness was the love of his dear friend. Just love, nothing else. For Jonathan was already dead. He had already passed. So David wasn't looking to get any reward from Jonathan. He wasn't looking for the old pat on the back, the old attaboys, thank you, buddy. His motivation was simply love. It was selfless and no personal gain. I want you to get that. No personal gain. And let me ask, shouldn't that be our motivation as well? Should our motivation for kindness not be love? Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, they will know you are disciples. We sing a song, we know we are Christians by our love. He said we're disciples if you love one another. And understand, love manifests itself. It demonstrates itself in kindness. For God so loved the world that he demonstrated. He gave, right? It love manifests itself. It demonstrates itself in kindness. Our motivation should never be, I'll do this if you do this. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Or maybe if I do this for so-and-so, maybe they will leave me something in their will. You get that? The neighbor that's on their deathbed doesn't have any family. Oh, I'm going to be real nice to them. And you don't say it out loud, but you say it to yourself. Listen to me. Kindness is love in action without expecting anything else in return. Let me say that again. Kindness is love in action without expecting anything else in return. God gave us Jesus Christ. What possibly could we give him? Just ourselves, right? Our incentive for kindness should always be for somebody else's benefit, not our own. That's spiritual. True kindness always is motivated by the right incentive. Now, let's move on. Next, number three, kindness is always inclusive. Kindness is always inclusive. Look at verse 9. And the king called to Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Verse 10. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.
Who's a believer? Y'all want to eat at a king's table? Oh, I just want to point that out there.
You will eat at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord and lord the king, the little L on that lord right there, to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So, verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Now, I want you to notice that. I want you to notice that we see here that kindness is inclusive. It's inclusive, meaning it's all-encompassing, meaning that it doesn't matter who the person is. Meaning you'll extend the same kindness to the beggar on the street as you will to the president of the United States, no matter who it is. It's the same kindness. Notice, Mephibosheth called himself, I'm nothing but a dead dog. Why would you look up on a dead dog such as I? A man crippled in both feet, living in someone else's home, and a pastorless, barren land, having to be carried everywhere he went. So I'm sure that Mephibosheth felt that his life was useless. In fact, his very name means shameful one, the despised one. That's what his name meant. You know, so many times we only want to extend our kindness to the prestige, those who are the prestigious. We do. We want to give somebody rich something, so hopefully we'll get some back. We want to give to the wealthy, to those with clout, to those who can do something for us, which goes back to our incentive. Why are we being kind to someone?
What is our gain going to be? That's in our flesh. That's what we think. But Mephibosheth could not even help himself. Look, he couldn't help himself, let alone King David. And King David had nothing to gain from his generous gift to him. There was nothing that Mephibosheth could have gave back to him. So think about yourself for a second. Who are you the most willing to be kind to? Who are you the most willing to be kind to? Is it the person who maybe doesn't dress so well? Maybe someone who doesn't smell so nice? Maybe someone that can't take care of themselves? Or is it the person who is beautiful? Like the Kardashians or something. Who wears designer clothes, who is popular. I have no problem that they're rich. I have absolutely no problem with that. That's not my point. The point is we want to be nice to those who can give something back. We want to be nice sometimes to people in position in the community, like the mayor or the governor or commissioner. Notice David reached out in kindness to a man who had nothing to offer, to a man who could not help himself and quite honestly had nowhere to look. This guy, Mephibosheth, had nowhere to look but up. And when David reaches down and restored Mephibosheth, he had all the riches of the king at his disposal. Sounding familiar yet? Do you understand? Miss Nancy has gained all that Jesus has. Wow. He no longer had to crawl around in a wretched wasteland. In fact, four times David tells Mephibosheth that he would continuously eat at the king's table. Mephibosheth had been restored. He had been restored. He was been made whole. And do you know what this restoration shows us? It's a great word. You'll never come up with it. You'll never come up with this word if I don't give it to you. Do you know what this restoration shows us? Grace. King David had grace on Mephibosheth. He had grace on Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. You see in the parallel? And friends, isn't that what God did for us? God took the initiative. He reached down to us, benevolence in action, love in action, to you and I in a wasteland of sin where we were unable to help ourselves. And God sent for us, He sent His one and only Son for us to rescue us in our helpless state of sin. What we deserved is what He rescued us out of what we deserved, which was hell, and restored us to the king's table. And bestowed upon us all of His riches and restored our relationship with Him by His love, grace, and kindness. God's incentive was love and nothing else. God had nothing to gain by sending His Son to die for our sins, and we have no ability to repay what He has done for us. God was motivated by His unending love for us. And listen, that love, oh, praise God, is all-inclusive. God's love is all-inclusive. God sent Jesus to die for the worst of us. God sent Jesus to die for Charles Manson. And He also, to the best of us, He sent Jesus to die for Mother Teresa. God is not a respecter of persons. Jesus died once and for all. Listen to me, church. As we see in our text, and as we see in Jesus Christ, kindness always takes the initiative. And kindness always takes
is motivated by the right incentive. And kindness is always inclusive. Now let me tell you what happens when you put these elements of kindness into practice. This is the result of it, right? Not only is it the result of kindness restoration like David and Mephibosheth and as Jesus did for you, but most importantly, what's this? Is the application of all of this is this. Number four, kindness is infectious. Kindness is infectious. You've seen the news stories of fast food drive-thrus, right, where people keep paying for the person. One person in front pays for the person behind, and it keeps kind of rolling. That's the kind of infectious I'm talking about. One person does it, then the next person does it, the next person does it, the next person. Listen, when people see Jesus, when people come into encounter with Jesus, when they see Jesus in me, they see something different. Amen. You seeing it yet? When people see Jesus in me, they see something different, and you know what? They want it. And when they want what I want, what I have, the kingdom will grow. The kingdom will grow. Therefore, today, church, I have a challenge for you. Church, I have a challenge for us, and it's to, look, I want you to go out and initiate kindness to one person this week. Go out and you initiate kindness this week. Pick someone, anyone. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him talk to you. And He's going to put somebody on your heart, because I'm praying that He puts somebody on your heart. But you take an initiative of a random act of kindness. And let's see what happens, right? Let's see what happens. In fact, I'm going to invite you this morning to come up here and ask God to initiate kindness in your life. Would you do that? Would you ask God to initiate a kindness in your life? To put someone in your path that you will do something kind for this week and beyond. And pray, and listen, looking for nothing in return. And also pray that it becomes contagious in this church and beyond. It's not a one-time event, but we want it to become contagious. Listen, this can change the very nature of our church. It can change the very nature of our families. It can change the very nature of your marriage. It can change the very nature of your community, your work relationships, parent, brother, sister relationships, and most importantly, it'll change your relationship with God. Amen. Question is, would you take that initiative? Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, above that word opportunity in my Bible, I wrote this word, privilege. Therefore, as we have opportunity, therefore, as we have the privilege, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, maybe you are here this morning and you may feel like nobody has ever been kind to you. You feel maybe like Mephibosheth. You feel like you have nothing. You feel like your existence is barren and that your whole existence is shameful and despised. And there is nothing that you can do to help yourself. Listen to me. This morning I invite you to meet the ultimate Christos. The ultimate kindness in action. The ultimate benevolence in action. I ask you to come to Jesus Christ. I invite you this morning to come and ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life so that like Mephibosheth, you can one day dine for all of eternity in heaven seated at the King's table. This morning I invite you to meet the King. Come if you want to ask Jesus into your life this morning. Come. Receive His kindness. Receive, more importantly, his forgiveness of your sins, that you may know him and have a relationship with him as your Savior. Would you come? And for you Christians, go, initiate kindness. And listen, expect it. Listen, this is probably the most important part I almost left out. Go initiate kindness and watch. Expect it to cost you something. Amen. Cost God everything. Let your kindness cost you something. Do it with the right incentive. Expect nothing in return. Be inclusive. Reach out to those that who nobody else will. And trust me when I tell you, your kindness will become infectious and will open the door to Jesus Christ. And your example of kindness will give others the incentive to be more kind as well. So Don Barletti, go be kind. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for your love, for your kindness. I thank you for my salvation, and I thank you that I will be at your table one day. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you have done for me. I can never repay it, but I thank you for it, and I want to be the best that I can be for you. Lord, I pray that this church wants to be the best that they can be for you. So, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, you will help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Will you all please stand with us?
Spoken to us and challenged us. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I don't know. That sounds real convincing here. But listen, amen, right? Listen, there's a lot of flowers up here. I would encourage you to come and take a flower, a rose, whatever you want.
go ahead and take it because they are very beautiful. And there's one thing that Nancy loved was flowers. So she would want to share that with you. So we ask that you do that. And Dave, if you ever need us for anything for your family here, you call us and we will run. All right? Thanks. Anytime. Okay? So also don't forget about the love offering. Drop it in the offering plate. Mark your envelope or your check love offering. I love you. Go get out of here and be kind. Amen. Love you. Yo.